Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In our study in the book of Romans, we're now in this great momentous eighth chapter, which is possibly the most momentous chapter of all this book, maybe the entire New Testament and even the Bible. In this book, where Paul is explaining to us the way that God saves man, in this eighth chapter, he has just emphasized how that we're the children of God, and this by the system that is by and through Jesus Christ. And he's emphasizing some of the blessings that belong to those who are saved. We have this fellowship with deity. We have the Holy Spirit that comes with us by following his word. We learn how to be saved from the message that the Holy Spirit has given in the Word of God. And he's also mentioned that we suffer with Christ. We're children, we're heirs, if we suffer with him. But then in verse 18, and that's where we begin today, he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Friend, Paul compares that the sufferings with the benefits of being a child of God are hardly worth being compared with the ultimate victory and glory that shall belong to those who are the children of God. Here we see one of the great blessings of the system of salvation. And then in verse 19 through 23, let me introduce these verses first by saying they, to my mind, are some of the most difficult passages to comprehend and understand that we find in this book. The Apostle Peter one time said that some of the words of the Apostle Paul are extremely difficult to understand. Certainly that was true, and it is true about the passage that we're about now to consider. I'm going to read aloud to you verses 19 through 23, but let me suggest that as we read it, I don't think we're going to be able to grasp the message of Paul by simply reading the passage. We're going to have to analyze it quite closely and look at some of the phrases and some of the things that are pointed out here precisely. It's a marvelous message that he gives us in these verses, but it is not easy to grasp, at least not on the surface. He begins, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Now this passage speaks at the beginning of one who is called the creature. We'll find out who the creature is as we analyze the passage more closely. And this creature is doing something. He's waiting for something. He's anticipating something. He expects something. Well, what is it that he expects? He expects the manifestation of the sons of God. He expects the divine identification of who is a child of God. Now, this creature, he was made subject to vanity. He became a victim of temptation. Indeed, he fell to sin. He didn't do that willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Now, this creature was subjected to vanity, but he was also subjected to hope. Well, who is it that gives mankind hope? Why, that's God. And it is God that has allowed man to be subjected to temptation and sin. And you may wonder, why did he do that? It is because man must serve God because of his own decision to serve God. Keep in mind, friend, God does not force anybody to serve him. God leaves it up to man whether he's going to serve God or serve the devil. God has made man a free moral creature. God has made man a person of choice. And God says, all right, here's the opportunity to sin. Here's the opportunity to be righteous. Now you have to decide which you will be. Now mankind was not willing to be tempted. It's just that the nature of his creation. His very nature is the very fact that he is a human being. He can be tempted. But this creature is identified further by one who has hope. Notice what he says in verse 21. The creature shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Well, who is that? Well, that certainly is the Christian, isn't it? That's the person who has taken advantage of this system of salvation that Paul is describing here in the book of Romans. And he is introduced into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So this creature, this Christian, he's waiting the day when by divine identification he is a child of God. Yes, he was tempted and he sins, but he is given hope. This system of salvation that Paul is describing offers man deliverance from that bondage of sin, offers him freedom from sin, liberty as the children of God. But now, having discussed the Christian and this condition of the Christian, he also mentions the whole creation. Now, this would include not only the Christian, but everybody else that's not a Christian. Now, Paul is not talking about inanimate things. He's talking about people here. His subject is salvation. He's not talking about the trees and the rocks and the rivers and such things as that, as groaning, and the whole creation groaning and travailing. He's talking about people. He uses the personal pronoun they. The creation groans. All men groan and travail in pain, and that's because of the sins of Adam, and that's because of his own sins. And he says, and not only they, but we ourselves also. We also groan. Well, why does the Christian groan? Well, the Christian groans because he too is a part of the human family. This is characteristic of the human family. You see, when one becomes a Christian, he does not escape all the things that come to the human family. He has pain. He has grief. He has sorrow. He will suffer physical death. All mankind suffers that, but there's a difference between the Christian and the rest of the creation of men. That's the point that Paul is driving here. The Christian has something others do not have, friend, and he has a hope provided because God has given a way that man can be delivered from sin, and we do not have to suffer the consequences of that law of sin and death. Yes, the verses 19 through 23, five verses in length, emphasize one of the great blessings that come with conformity to the way of salvation that God has designed and delivered by and through the Word of God. And he has mentioned this hope. He mentions it again in verse 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, you don't hope for things you already have. If you already have it, you don't hope for it, you have it. But now there is something awaiting the Christian. There is something that he anticipates. There is something he looks forward to receiving. And that will be, of course, his eternal life with God. He patiently, steadfastly, faithfully waits for the fulfillment of the hope that comes because of this system of salvation. He's talking about the hope that the Christian has that others do not have. And friend, this hope is what keeps us striving forward and pressing toward the prize. We need to be faithful once we've come to Christ. And because of our hope, we have the motivation to stay faithful. So we shall receive the eternal prize from God. It is our hope that causes us to be steadfast and persistent. It's our hope that causes us to just keep on keeping on, because someday this hope will become a reality, and when it does, we'll no longer hope for it. We'll already have it. And then he tells us in the next verses something that deity does on the behalf of man. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, the Christian has difficulties, but the Christian has the privilege and the power of prayer. But there come time in the Christian's life, even, that he may not know how to articulate his prayer. He may not know how to express himself in prayer. He groans and he wails over his situation. But friend, deity takes that into consideration. The Holy Spirit will take the groanings of man that he cannot utter, that he cannot form in his own prayers. He will present those groanings before God the Father. He will make intercession for the Christian, and God the Father will hear those intercessory prayers of man, even though he doesn't know exactly how to pray. This is another benefit of the system of salvation. The Spirit will intercede on his behalf in those times when men will not know how to pray adequately unto God. Now you'll notice the intercession is made according to the will of God. No, he doesn't bypass the Lord Jesus. We approach the God the Father through the Lord Jesus. And even as the Spirit makes intercession for us, he will do so according to the will of the Father, which of course includes Jesus Christ. The groanings that cannot be uttered, they're man's groanings. These groanings of the infirm saint, the Holy Spirit presents through Christ to the Father on the behalf of the saint. And God still hears his petitions on our behalf. The very groanings are taken by the Holy Spirit. They're presented as our prayer. And the Father knows the mind of the Spirit, even as the Spirit makes intercession for us. Marvelous blessings that belong to those who respect the system of salvation. Lord willing, we'll begin in the 8th chapter with verse 28. In our next program, this is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.